Well, friends, please do turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy and to chapter 6. Perhaps while you turn there, let me call your attention to what you may have already noticed this morning. The sacred seat of the piano was occupied by Justin. This was his first time playing in the morning service. He's been practicing for the evenings. And so it's been a great joy and I think a great relief for Bronwyn that there's another pianist in our church, and we are very thankful to the Lord for Justin and for the giftedness which the Lord has given to him. This morning, as we are spending time thinking about the subject of parenting and what that ought to look like within a Christian home, I thought it would be appropriate to spend some time thinking about this subject, and primarily from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Now, I'm going to read the first 12 verses with you, and we will be, for the sake of this message, moving around the text quite a bit. As you know, as a church, generally we kind of work through a book sequentially. As we're not really working through the book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to draw from various portions here to bring it into this message. So let's read together from the Word of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And all these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat them and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Amen. This is the word of God. Boys and girls, I want to speak to you for a moment, and I want to ask you a very important question. Boys and girls, do you know that God has given to you a very special, a very precious gift? Now, when you think about gifts, do you get excited? When your birthday is coming up and you know you'll wake up in the morning and mom and dad have neatly wrapped up your presents for you or your gifts for you, do you get excited? When you have a birthday party and your friends come into the gate and you see in their hands a present for you, do you get excited? Well, God has given you a very special and a very precious gift. Now, I want you to help me determine how much this gift is worth, okay? Let me ask you a few, or let me tell you what this gift does. This gift helps you get better when you are sick. So when you're sick and you're lying in bed and you just want to stay there, can you get better by yourself? No. Well, this gift helps you to get better when you're sick. Do you know that this gift protects you when you're afraid? When you were a little boy or a little girl, when you hear the sound of thunder, when you see lightning flashing outside your window and you're very afraid, well, this gift protects you. This gift is one that guides you when you're confused or uncertain, when you think about what to do in the future, when you think about what you need. This gift guides you. This gift teaches you about God. It supplies all your needs, your food, your clothing, your shoes, a warm bed, a soft pillow. How much would a gift like that be worth? Quite a lot. Do you know what that gift is called? It's moms and dads, parents. God has given you a very special, a very precious gift, your mommy and your daddy. How do you respond to them? If this gift is so valuable, if this gift is so precious, how do you respond to your mom and your dad? Do you know that the Bible actually tells you how you should respond? Boys and girls, what's the fifth commandment? Do you know, have you learned the Ten Commandments in Sunday school? I'm sure you have. What's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Do you know what that word honor means? In the Bible, that word honor literally means heavy. Now, that's a bit strange, isn't it? Heavy your mother and your father. Well, it's the same word that is used to describe the glory of God. Did you know that? So the glory of God is something that should be heavy. It should be weighty. When we think about God, we should not think about Him as someone who is light, like a balloon filled with helium that will float up in the air somewhere. God is to be weighty. It should be heavy when we think about who God is. That should leave a weighty impression upon us. And God says, when you respond to your mom and your dad, your mom and your dad should be weighty people in your lives. And you should respect them. You should honor them. Now, this is very helpful for those of you who are your parents, kind of helpful paradigms for parenting. Your children ought to be obedient, they ought to be truthful, and they ought to be respectful. And when they move away from those three things, that's when we discipline them, right? We discipline them for disobedience, for disrespect, and for dishonesty. Very helpful. So children, you are called, the Bible calls you to be respectful, to be obedient, and to be truthful. And did you know that in the Ten Commandments, so the Ten Commandments are divided up into two parts. Did you know that? So the first four commandments are directed towards God and how we should respond to Him. And the six commandments that follow are directed in the way that we should interact with one another. And the first thing that God says in our interactions with one another is that we should honor our moms and our dads. Are you doing that, boys and girls? Do you honor mommy and daddy? Are you obedient to them? Are you respectful towards them? Do you tell the truth when they ask you questions? Are you doing that? If you don't, do you realize that you're sinning against God? That's what's at stake here as we think about parenting. We're not just thinking about what brand of shoe you can wear or what color t-shirt you should wear. There are eternal matters at stake here. If you disobey mommy and daddy, you're actually sinning against God. So this morning we're going to be thinking about this weighty calling of parenting. Now, boys and girls, you have responsibilities. Do you know that? You've got responsibilities towards God, towards your parent. But parents, you also have responsibilities towards God and towards your children. Church, you have responsibilities towards parents. And you might be a single person sitting here today, but I guarantee you after the service, when all the children leave and go to the playground, who goes with them? Often it's our young people, right? To take care of our kids. You have opportunities to speak into the lives of our children that we may not have. I've shared this with you some time ago. One day we were having family devotions, and Micah prayed and he said, "Lord, thank you for this beautiful day." Now, I know as parents, that's not necessarily the language that we would use. But who uses that? Well, there's a young man in our congregation that when he prays, and there's a few young men in our congregation that when they pray, they begin by praying in that way. So you have an influence in our children that you don't often anticipate. Grandparents, you have the same opportunity in the lives of your grandchildren. Maybe there's some of you who are seated here today. You have children who perhaps grew up in the church, this church. They went to Sunday school, they attended services, but maybe now they're not as faithful to the things of God. Maybe they don't even call themselves Christians. Well, you have an opportunity as a grandparent to minister into the lives of your grandkids. You can still be faithful to them in ministering the Word of God. So the service this morning isn't just for those who would consider themselves at this moment in time as parents. It's for all of us, isn't it? As a church, we're called to uphold biblical parenting. And in our world today, isn't that something which is continuously under threat? If we look at our culture, it's not just marriage that has fallen on hard times. It's the nuclear family that has fallen on hard times. More and more, we're being told, or at least people are conducting their lives in such a way that children are seen as an inconvenience. They're an inconvenience to the goals and ambitions that I want to pursue. They're a hindrance to the fulfillment that I want to attain. They're a hurdle in the pleasures that I want to enjoy. If I don't have kids, I'll have more time, I'll have more money, I don't have the disruptions that other people have, I don't have to leave parties early, I won't find myself constantly tired. The Bible's very different, isn't it, when it speaks about parenting? It speaks about children being a heritage from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Speaking to friends last week, it was actually when we were down in East London for Roger's memorial service, and Brian and Judy asked me, "Well, how many kids are you planning on having?" And I just said, "All of them. You know, as many as the Lord provides." We want to honor the Lord as we think about these things. Now, I want to mention right at the beginning, as we think about biblical parenting, we must know and we must remember that the Lord is sovereign, isn't He? As parents, we cannot save our children. We are not our children's saviors. We cannot give to them faith. It is something which God does by His Spirit. Remember when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he says, "Well, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We cannot, you and I, manufacture salvation in the lives of our children. We cannot do that. But we must hold in tension the fact that God calls us to be used as instruments of grace within the lives of our children. Remember I said earlier from 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that children who grow up in a Christian home have a special privilege. They get to see the grace of God at work in your life, as a mom or a dad, as a granny or as a grandpa, as a young man or as a young woman within the church. And so it is our responsibility, isn't it, to intentionally build homes or to have homes that are built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide. God calls us to do that. And so we hold in tension, don't we, that on one hand, God is sovereign. He is the one that brings salvation. But on the other hand, He calls us to be responsible and to live in the light of His Word and to preach the Word of God to our kids. So that means, and this is where I want to head off into this morning, it means that our homes must be cultivated as greenhouses of grace. Our homes must be greenhouses of grace. Boys and girls, do you know what's a greenhouse? A greenhouse is almost like a nursery for plants. So when you want to grow up a little seed, and if you wanted to become a tree, and the easiest way to do that is to make a greenhouse where it's warmer, it's humid, it's protected from the elements. Well, that's what God calls mommy and daddy to do as they build a home. It's meant to be a place where the conditions are optimal, we might say, for salvation. And the Bible tells us how we ought to do that. The Bible gives us principles. So we hold that intention. On one hand, God is sovereign, but on the other, I must apply everything that he has revealed to me. So here's the first principle that I want you to see. Have a look at verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. Moses, as he's speaking to the Israelites, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What is the first thing that you must do as a parent? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." The first thing, the very first responsibility that you have as a mom or a dad, as a granny or a grandpa, as a young man or a young girl, you must love the Lord. Now in Israel, this passage, verses 4 to 6, is called the Shema. Now the Shema is, in essence, it's a Jewish confession of faith. This is a call, this is a summons to love God. And this is something that they would have done every morning and every evening. Why? What's the emphasis? What's the point that we are meant to remember as we leave this building this morning? What is the one thing that the Israelite was meant to remember at the start of his day and at the end of his day? Love the Lord your God. And that verb love governs everything that follows after. And you could repeat it every single time. So Moses could say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul. You shall love the Lord your God with all your might. And all these words that I command you today shall be on where? On your heart." There's an emphasis there, right? You shall be intentional and deliberate in cultivating your love for God. Why? Why is there such a great emphasis for this to be our starting point? Well, as you know, one of the unifying themes in Scripture is what we call the covenant, right? It is God's promise to the nation of Israel that he will be their God and that they will be his people. A covenant, we might say, is God's solemn or God's serious promise to his people based on his word. So if God speaks something, if God promises something, he will do it. And God is saying here to the nation of Israel that our relationship is meant to be based not on fear, not on blind obedience, not on some kind of formal contractual agreement. Our relationship is meant to be built upon the foundation of love. And that's crucial for us to understand. You see, when God brought the nation out of Egypt, did he say to them, "Well, first, the first thing I want you to do is sort yourselves out. Stop grumbling while you're slaves. Stop crying out to me. Sort your sin out. Sort yourselves out. And once you do that, then I will deliver you. And once you do that, then I will make you my people." No, he doesn't do that, does he? He delivers them. He first made the promise to Abraham. I mean, Abraham was a single man from Ur of the Chaldeans. He wasn't an impressive man. He wasn't a prominent man. He was just someone there. God called him out by his grace. God made him into a great nation. And based on his promise to the patriarchs, God delivers his nation. And after he delivers them, he says to them, "I'm going to make a covenant with you. And the covenant that I'm going to make with you is that you will be my sons." That's how he calls Israel in the Old Testament. His son. This is a relationship of love, not of blind fear, not of blind obedience. The foundation of our relationship is evangelical, gospel-saturated love. So when it comes to biblical parenting, do you know that the greatest thing that you can do as a parent is to cultivate your love for the Lord? That must be your primary importance to you. And as I was thinking about this past week, I was kind of reflecting on the books that I've read about parenting, which have been many in the last 4 years, because I'm so bad at it. But every single book that I've read, or most of the books that I've read on parenting, mainly the whole idea is like 12 steps on how to be a good parent, or what you need to do in the lives of your children in order to get them to obey you. Very few books even have a chapter on how to cultivate a heart of love for God. You see, we're very concerned, aren't we, about methods and principles and processes. We want the answer to biblical parenting, don't we? Now, those things aren't wrong. We need those things. But if those principles are not grounded upon a fervent and zealous love for the Lord who saved us, then our parenting is doomed even before it started. Friends, our starting point must be a love for the God who has saved us. So, ask yourself this question. When my child looks at my life, who or what will they say I love the most? Who or what will they say I love the most? My dad, as I may have shared this with you before, my dad was a very disciplined man. And I kind of remember even now his routine. I was saved when I was in matric. It was a very confusing year of my life. I felt like my whole world changed around. But I remember at that time, as I grew up, my room was like the corner of the house. And I would have to walk past my dad's room as I was leaving. And every morning as I would walk out the front door, and kids, you may know this, you know in your parents' room, there's that gap in the door where the hinges go. And instead of looking around the corner of the door, you look through that gap. And I would do that. I would walk past my dad's room, and I would look through that gap in the door. And every morning, I would see him sitting at the side of his bed, reading his Bible. And that memory of my dad was impressed in my mind. And every morning I walked past, that image began to be impressed more and more deeply, more and more clearly in my mind. What do you love the most? That's a scary question to ask. I would suggest as parents for you not to ask your kid that question, because you'll be very embarrassed by what they say. What do you love the most? What will be etched into the minds of your children as they look through the crack of your bedroom door? Will they see you reading your Bible, crying out to God? Or will they see this? Is your face veiled by the screen of your digital devices? Do you spend more time trying to find out what's happening in the rest of the world or entertaining yourself? Or do they see you firmly committed to your walk with the Lord? Are you, friends? Are you being disciplined in your own work with God? Are the words of Scripture being impressed upon your heart? Are you quick to be obedient when God speaks? If you're not quick to be obedient to your heavenly Father as a sanctified Christian, saved by the grace of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Word, if you're not able to be obedient quickly to your heavenly Father, can you expect your children to be obedient to you? Are you being changed, transformed by the Holy Spirit? Are you putting off sin in your life? Whatever sin that may be, maybe it's your temper, maybe it's the way that you speak, maybe if there's a bosom sin that you're clinging to so closely, are you putting to death the sin in your body? Are you growing in faith when there's a particular challenge that you're facing as a family? Are you quick to lead your children before the presence of God to pray, to plead with Him? If you want to be a godly parent, the first thing that you must do is develop a love for the Lord. If you love God, if you are firmly committed to walking with the Lord, the rest of parenting will fall into place. Because you'll be obedient to everything that God says. You'll search the scriptures. You'll be praying to God for the salvation of your children. You'll be ministering to your children from the Word of God. Now, by this, I don't mean that the love of God must be some kind of superficial notion. What I'm not saying is that you need to simply say to yourself, oh, well, I love Jesus. But then it doesn't really affect your lives. No, what I'm speaking about when I speak about the love of God is that it must constrain you. Everything about you must be changed and moved by your love for God. You must be committed to the scriptures. You must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Your life must be changed and transformed by what we read here. That's what you must pursue. Do you know what's my worst nightmare? My worst nightmare is being a hypocrite in the eyes of my children. How can I tell my son or daughter that they must love the Lord Jesus, that they must read the Word of God, that they must submit to His Word, if I am not doing the same? How can I encourage my children to follow the Lord with steadfastness and diligence and loyalty if I cannot do that? If I am not modeling that for my children? What will your children say that you love the most? What will your children say about you when your body lies in a casket in this church in years to come? Will they speak about your love for the Lord Jesus? Even if they are not believers, will they be able to say that my mom or my dad believed in the scriptures? And every time they had the opportunity, they pointed me to the Lord Jesus. And they wanted me to be saved. And I can remember when I was a child hearing my parents pray for me. What will your children say about you? What do you love the most? So that's the first principle I would encourage you towards. Firstly, love the Lord. Secondly, teach your children about the love of God. Teach your children about the love of God. Remember, Moses here, he is speaking to a community. He's speaking to the Israelites. And they have such a rich history, don't they? If you go a little bit further along to verse 20 in Deuteronomy 6, so it's probably at the bottom of your page or maybe on the next page, have a look there. This is what God says to Moses. This is how the Lord instructs Moses. He says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then this is what you shall say to your son. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to our fathers. Now, if you think about that for a moment, imagine the generation that follows these Israelites. Maybe they were born in the wilderness. Maybe they were born in Canaan. And they say, like, this is a rather interesting history that we have. And as children, they will ask the question, why? That's the question that children love asking, why? You know, why do we have to do these things? And as a father, as an Israelite father, as you kind of explain this to your children, this is a history that is filled not simply with geopolitical drama, but it is a history that is filled with the redemptive acts of God on behalf of His people. I mean, think about that for a moment. Imagine walking through this passage and saying to your son, there was a season whereas as the people of God, we experienced such great sorrow and such great tragedy. We were slaves. We didn't have any court of appeal. We couldn't go to anyone and say, look at the human injustice that is taking place here. There wasn't any UN or something like that. We were slaves. And there was sorrow consuming our hearts. We were hopeless. We were helpless. We didn't have an identity. We weren't a people. We were nothing. And day after day after day after day, we had to work for Pharaoh. And there was a sense of hopelessness that began to consume our hearts. And we thought to ourselves, we're nothing. How can we ever escape? And then God spoke to Moses and God promised that he was going to deliver us. And at first we didn't believe him, but God showed us great signs and he sent these plagues upon the Egyptians. The Nile River turned into blood. And God sent frogs and gnats and flies and hailstorm and thunder. The day was changed to night. And in all these things, God was showing us how powerful he was. And then God sent us to Mount Sinai. We were able to leave. And when we were at Mount Sinai, God revealed himself to us on the mountain. And there was this, the mountain was consumed with fire and smoke. And there was thunder and there was lightning. And when we were standing there, we were so afraid. And God promised that he would be our God and that we would be his people. And then we were disobedient. I imagine all of that happening. And then we were disobedient. We didn't trust in God. And then we had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. And now, as we stand on the other side of the Jordan River, God is promising that he's going to deliver us. And he's reminding us of these great things, that we would have boldness and courage. As a Christian, do you know that that's a part of your history as well? Do you know that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross by setting us free from sin and making us a part of his people, that the words that we read here become our history? The redemptive acts of God in the Old Testament become a record of his dealing with his peoples, that we might have confidence in his purposes. We've been grafted in, haven't we, into this great storyline of Scripture. Do your children know that this is not just something in the distant past, but that this is how our God acts within history to save his people? And the culmination of that is found at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, as God comes down to earth to take our sin upon himself and die in our place, that we might know freedom from slavery to sin and death. And isn't that what the whole redemption from Egypt was a picture about? A hopeless people, so overwhelmed with slavery, no one could save them. They couldn't save themselves. Their judgment was death. And we are shackled to sin. We're bound to Satan. We're children of wrath. The only thing that awaits us is judgment, the judgment of God. And what does he do? He sends his son to die in our place that we might know freedom. And then he comes to us and he says, you will be my children. I will be your father and you will be adopted into my family. And that's a promise that he holds out to your son and your daughter. Friends, do you know how many generations it will take for the church to be eradicated? Just one. Just one. If we do not embrace the call of biblical parenting, we could see this very church be scrapped even before we find ourselves in a casket. I want to read two passages to you. First is from Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Now, remember, Joshua is the man appointed by God after Moses, who will lead the people into the promised land. The people who are standing here in Deuteronomy 6 are Joshua's contemporaries. They grew up with him. They were the generation that God had preserved in the wilderness for those 40 years. They're about to enter. And at the end of the book of Joshua, there's a climactic scene. And Joshua summons the people together. And he says to them in verse 14, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. So the conquest now has happened. The nation is experiencing peace as they settle in the land, and he says to them, "Fear the Lord. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's really dramatic, isn't it? The elders of the nation are all here before Joshua, the man called by God, and he's saying to them, "Serve the Lord, serve the Lord, fear him. He's the one who has delivered you. You decide." He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people say in verse 16, "Well, far be it from us that we should forsake God and serve other gods. For it is the Lord who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." They're affirming this. They're saying, "Yes, we will serve God." Now, in my Bible, it's 2 pages. In yours, it may be less. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. So there's a parallelism here. So verse 6 picks up from the end, really, of the passage that we just read. "When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the lands." Remember this bold proclamation of faithfulness and loyalty to God. He dismisses them and they go. "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had all seen the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." Why? That's the question, isn't it? Why? Why did this generation not know the Lord or the work that he had done? Well, because they were disobedient to Deuteronomy 6. They did not teach their children about what God has done. Are you guilty of that as a parent? Are you teaching your children about the Lord Jesus? Are you speaking to them consistently and continually about what he has done? Are you praying for them? One generation. That's all it takes. So here are some exhortations in the time that we have left. Do it very quickly. First of all, evaluate your heart. Or to phrase it differently, evaluate your motives. What motivates you as a mom or a dad, as you parent your children? Are you concerned primarily about what others think? Is your parenting motivated by the impression that you want to create for others? And so, your children live in a constant state of fear or anxiety because they're thinking, "All I need to do is perform in the right way, in the right setting, and then my parents will love me." Are you motivated to fulfill your ambitions through your children? Maybe there were things that you missed out on in your youth, and so you think, "My parenting will be motivated because I want my kids to attain degrees of success that I wish I had attained." And so you drive them and you push them to do all the things that you want to do. And so what you end up doing is living vicariously through your children. Are your children pedestal kids, pedestal sons and daughters, because you just want to hold them up all the time towards others in your community so that others will praise you? What motivates you? Evaluate your heart. You have to seriously do that. Or are you motivated by the love of God? Do you earnestly desire to be a faithful mom and a faithful dad? Not just within your home, but beyond that as well. Now, is your parenting consistent? Is your parenting based upon the principles of God's word? And that's hard, because no one sees that, do they? No one says to you, well done, you're doing such a good job as a parent. Sometimes it's, often it's thankless. Your child doesn't say to you, thank you, mommy or daddy, for changing my nappy that I've made the third time today. I don't say that to you. Well, thank you, mommy and daddy, for disciplining me again, pointing out my sin again. Thank you, mommy and daddy, for being so faithful to God. For no one does that. But are you motivated primarily by a love for the Lord? No one sees you shepherding the hearts of your children. Well, let me say, no one on a horizontal level sees that, but God does. God sees your efforts. God sees your faithfulness. God sees your motives. And entrust yourself to the Lord. Secondly, prioritize the Word of God in your home. What does Paul say when he writes to the Romans? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first and then the Greek. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God to save your son or your daughter? Do you earnestly believe that as you are faithful in giving the Word of God to your child, that God would use that and save them? Do you believe that? Are you doing that? Are you reinforcing the Word of God again and again and again and again to your kids? Do you see what Moses says in verse 7 there? He says, you shall teach them diligently in the Old Testament to your children. That word teach is a word that's used only here in the Old Testament, and it means to recite again and again and again and again and again. That's what you need to do with your kids. You need to give them the gospel again and again and again and again and again. There's that song, isn't there? Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Right? And one of the things that the hymn says is that, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. That's true for us. Imagine how much it is true for our children. We must give our children the priority of the Word of God in our homes. It is something that we must not compromise. Your children must hear the Scriptures from you. Moms and dads, you are called to shepherd the hearts of your children, and God has given you the means to do that. It is His Word. So that means that you must not compromise on it. How do you do that? Here are three ways. Moses actually gives this to us. He says, you shall talk of them, verse 7, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So what is he saying? Throughout the day. So there are sit-down times when you have daily devotions with your family, when you gather together and you read from the Word, and fathers lead in that. Don't compromise. Set a time to do it. Make sure that nothing comes in the way of that. Even when you're on holiday, even when it's difficult, make sure that there are sit-down times when you're ministering the Word of God. But there's also lying-down times before your kids go to bed. And they say goodnight. The last thing that they will think about while they're lying down, will it be what the Lord Jesus has done? Will it be about the grace of God in their lives? Will it be about the salvation that is held out to them? There are waking up times. As you go about life, do you look for opportunities to point out things that you're dealing with to speak about God? Whether it's the beauty of a butterfly or the covenant that we remember because of the rainbow. If your children struggle with a particular sin, do you pray with them and ask the Lord to help them with that? Again, as we think about these things, we're not just calling our children to be moral Pharisees. We're calling them to depend upon God to do the change. Let me end with this. Carl Truman, a Presbyterian pastor and author, was part of a panel discussion at a conference once. And one of the questions that was asked to him or to the panel was, why are so many teenagers, when they kind of transition out of the home and into university, why do they leave the church? And there were normal responses. Many of the panel said, well, you know, there's the rise of postmodernism in our universities, and you know, this big push about all truth being equal and so on. In the majority of the cases, you know, our universities are atheistic, they're secular, and so the propensity for children to move away is high. This is what Carl Truman says. He said that for our children are leaving the church because for 18 years of their lives, their parents treated the church as unimportant. Church was an afterthought in the home, and everything else took priority. They skipped church for hockey and netball in the winter. They skipped church for tennis and cricket in the summer. They skipped church during school holidays. They skipped church when they were tired. They skipped church when they didn't feel like going to church. For 18 years, the things of God was unimportant to you. Why should it be important for your children? Let's pray. Merciful God, as we come before you this morning, we come before you with open hands, saying, Lord, we can bring nothing to the table of biblical parenting apart from our sin. And so as we come in our brokenness, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would fill us with everything good that we need for the task that lies before us. Help us, Lord, to love you with fervency and zeal. Help us to adore you as our King and as our Savior. And help us to develop disciplines within our lives that our children would see our love for you. Lord, help us. But Lord, we pray for our children. Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to overlook our inconsistencies, be merciful to overlook our sin and save our children. Save, Lord, the boys and girls who are here in this church this morning. Help them to see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as he dies for them on the cross. Help them to see the love of God displayed there. Save them, Lord. That even though one day we will lie in the grave and we will be in heaven, we pray that our children would be with us too, worshiping and praising our Heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, even this week as we think about these things, Lord, we know that the evil one will tempt us in such a particular way that everything that we've learned this morning will be undone. Preserve us, O God, we ask. For your name's sake. And now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.